And she was in the bin, and she was fumbling around trying to find the perfect bird. Wasn't finding one that she liked. She saw the kid that was over there packing meat in the freezer, and she brought him over and said, "Son, are there any bigger ones? These get any bigger?" And the kid looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, they're dead." Now, I don't know if you heard about the turkey that crossed the street. He crossed the street, and he asked him, "Why are you crossing the street?" And he said, "Well, it's almost Thanksgiving. I wanted him to think I was a chicken." Yeah, those are corny ones, I know, but it's Thanksgiving. This morning, last February, we began the story, the chronological look at the Bible. And we've been going through this from February, and here we are, almost the end of November, and we've reached the end. We've reached the book of Revelation. We started at the dawn of time, and now we're at the end of time. We took a little pause there at the end of the summer as school was beginning. And then we jumped right back into the New Testament. And this morning we go into a book, well, that's a bit confusing. That can be a bit hard to understand. But it's very simple, and we're going to try to make it very simple this morning for us to understand what it is that God wants us to understand from this book. But we started with Adam and Eve. And as history began and God moved with his people, we understand that he created a flood to flood the earth, because in the book of Genesis, it tells us that even the thoughts and the intentions of man were evil all the time, and God knew that he had to cleanse the earth. And he saved just Noah and his family and put them on that great ark and flooded the world and started all over again. And then God blessed Abraham and said that he would make a great nation out of his children. And he did so. And God promised a promised land, and took Moses back to Egypt to lead the Hebrew people out of slavery, 400 years of slavery, to go to a promised land. And eventually they made it. And then we read about the kings and how the constant mistakes that they would make, how they would lead the people away from the Lord. But there would be good kings like David that we examined for a few weeks that would lead the people back to God and do great things for the Lord. But we see how the people of God would stray away from God and his plan for them, and he would allow them to be captured and taken off to foreign lands. But then we'd see how God would restore those people, and he would send prophets to preach and teach to them about the ways of God, about what could happen, what will happen, and how to be restored. And that God eventually would send someone who would fully restore the people of God. And then we enter the New Testament, and God did such a thing by sending his son. It was a bit odd to preach about Christmas, more or less, a few weeks back, before we even got to Christmas. But it was a good reminder of what God had done for his people, for you and I, by sending his son, Jesus, into the world. And we examine Jesus' life, his baptism, the miracles, the teachings, and then the dark time, his crucifixion. But then we looked in about his resurrection, the Easter story, about Jesus resurrecting. Then the last couple of weeks we studied Paul and his missionary journeys, and then the end of the life of Paul and how he continued to persevere even amongst all the persecution. And then we hit the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is an interesting book, but it teaches us that God is willing and still ready to restore his people, and exactly how he's going to do that and what this place, heaven, will be like. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him." Heaven and what God has promised for us, we can read about it in Scripture, and especially in the book of Revelation, and it can be a little bit hard to understand and a little bit foggy. The imagery and the descriptions are hard for us to understand, but Paul plainly states, this is something that we can't fathom in a human mind, how wonderful and great it'll be. John, who was one of the disciples, is the man that wrote the book of Revelation. He was the only disciple who wasn't martyred or killed because of his faith, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And well, at the end of his life, as an old man, probably around 90 years old, he was exiled by the Roman government. They were sick and tired of this fanatical Jesus guy walking around and trying to tell people about Jesus. And so they just exiled him. This wasn't a vacation to a nice island in the Mediterranean. But he was sent to be by himself, to be exiled from people. Because the Romans, they had realized, we're killing all these disciples, all these people that are Christians, we're persecuting them, yet the church is still spreading. Well, they figured with John, maybe the best thing to do is to get him away from people. And so they did that. John would go to this island, and God would reveal to him things that we read in the book of Revelation. Here's the Cliff Notes. I don't know how many of you in high school grabbed the Cliff Notes when you were assigned a big book to read, but those can kind of catch you up, give you the gist. And here are the Cliff Notes of the book of Revelation. It comes in two words: Jesus wins. And for the Christian, if we come to understand one thing in the book of Revelation, that Jesus wins, then we're going to be okay. They're going to be following right in line with what the Lord wants us to know. Now, the book of Revelation, it's full of warning, but it's also full of promise of what God is going to do for his people. And there's many views on how to understand and how to take the book of Revelation. There's 1,000 years, it's called the millennium, that's described. And people just can't understand, well, is this a literal 1,000 years of the return of Jesus, or how long things will be bad, or is this a figurative term? And I came across a quote that sums this up that I think is something that's pretty good to go by. It says, when the apocalyptical dust settles, make certain you're standing with Jesus. It's simple. John wants us to realize that Jesus wins, and you personally need to know Jesus. We're not going to know the time or the date, and people have tried to predict when it is that the coming of Jesus, the end of the world, will happen. And, well, we're still here, so all those people have been wrong so far. And even Jesus' disciples asked him this very question: when will you come back? When will this all be over with? And even Jesus said, only God knows the times and the dates that have been set. So even Jesus Christ doesn't know this answer. But what we do know is that he's coming back. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he was writing to a church, to Christians, who were heavily, heavily persecuted. This was a time frame at the end of the first century, around 90 AD, where the Christians, if you've ever watched the movie Gladiator or heard of the Roman Colosseum and feeding Christians to the lions for entertainment of the Romans, that's exactly what was happening at the time that he wrote this to the churches. This was a time of extreme persecution for the church, and things were not easy for those who proclaimed Christ, yet the amazing thing is the church still grew. People still came to accept Jesus Christ, even though that was happening. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What Jesus is saying is, even things seem very chaotic, it seems very extreme and very difficult to accept who I am and to follow my teachings, I've been since the beginning and I will be to the end. Then it also describes in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. John said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. The description that he's using here, these 7 lampstands, describes the church. We're to be the light of the world. And it's talking about the 7 churches of Asia Minor that he was writing this letter to at that time. And it says there's a further description after this about this man, like the Son of Man. And John is describing Jesus. That Jesus, even though things seem difficult, things seem hard, Jesus is among you. His Spirit is with you. He hasn't forsaken you, and he is still right there. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. When you read the entire Bible, there's only one book that says you'll be blessed if you read it. And that's the book of Revelation. So this isn't a book that we should kind of sidestep because it seems kind of strange. But it says you'll be blessed because you read it, because you hear it, and because you take it to heart. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Say this, near the end of time, John said, this is what it'll be like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a day when things are made new. When God makes a new dwelling place for those who call on his name, for those who honor his son, Jesus Christ. And it tells us that these words are trustworthy and true. You can take it to the bank for what it has to say. And when you look at the book of Revelation, there's three simple takeaways I want us to get this morning about this book that you can apply in your life, and I hope that you do. The first one is this. Everyone will someday stand before God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, it says, Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgments. It's a fact that one day every person will stand before God, whether they're a believer or whether they are not. That'll be a part of what takes place. And for the unbeliever, this will be an unbearable day. This will be an unbearable sentence for a life full of poor choices. Because on that day, there will be no other day to make another choice. But the sentence will be handed down. But for the believer, the Christian, the person that has put their faith in Jesus Christ, this will be a wonderful day to celebrate and rejoice because you will have Jesus Christ there pleading your case for you that he knows you to the Father. And what a wonderful day that will be. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, it gives this kind of a strange description of what this throne will look like. And God sitting on his throne. But what it does tell us through this strange description that you read is that God will be there, and one day every person will be there. We will all be present before the Lord and his judgments and what he proclaims upon us and what we believe and how we proclaimed him in our lives. But for each and every one of us, someday we will all stand before the Lord. The second thing is this, God will keep his word. All throughout the Bible, we see God trying and desiring to restore his people. God floods the world, tries to save humanity through Noah. And then you see God allows people to make choices. God doesn't orchestrate all the things that we decide and choose to do. And the people, well, they go to Egypt and become slaves. For 400 years, they're enslaved. Yet God sends Moses to restore the people. Time and time again, it's God's desire to restore his people. And the book of Revelation gives us the fulfillment of this. His message never changes. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it tells us this. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from the Lord, Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, God's in the business of transforming things, of changing things. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to whatever it is God's going to do with this. I've grown out my beard, and I know a few of you have noticed the gray hairs, white hairs perhaps. And I tell you, it's just wisdom. I'm getting older, it's just the facts. And you need to believe it, because it's what it is, right? All you men with some gray, yeah, exactly. Now we know that when Jesus resurrected and came back, there were people that saw him, yet they didn't quite recognize him. What is it our restored bodies will be like? We don't know, but it's going to be a wonderful transformation, an automatic transformation. It reminds me of the farmer that took his son and wife into the big city for the very first time. And he pulls up into the city and sees the giant skyscraper buildings. And he pulls up in front of a building and he tells his son, Son, we're going to go in this building and get us a big city newspaper. Wife stays out in the car and they head on in. And they're looking around at how beautiful everything is. And they see a shiny wall with a split in the middle of it. And this old elderly lady, she's walking up to the door and she pushes a button and walks inside. Son looked at his dad and the dad looked at his son. Didn't know what to make of these two, this wall just splitting in half and this lady walking inside. A few moments later, they heard a ding and these doors opened up and a beautiful young woman come walking out. And the father looked at his son and go get your mother. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a transformation. I'm ready for something a little different than what I got, perhaps. We don't know what that will be like, but heaven will be the remedy for the things that we have no remedy for. Cancer, Alzheimer's, white hairs in your beard. Heaven will be the remedy for all of these things. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God will make everything new. Why? Well, because Jesus wins. And why is that important for us? Because that aligns us with God. It's because of Jesus Christ that we're made pure and holy. And on that day when we are judged, God will say, welcome in. And He will transform and God will prove that He's keeping His word. Can you imagine a time when the earth is the past and heaven is the present? Perhaps that's something we don't think about often enough. When earth is the past and our current circumstance is heaven. And how wonderful that will be. You see, God keeps His word, but there's one last promise, and that is that Jesus will return. And because of that, you need to be ready. Jesus, in His teachings, is very clear that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And those are the facts. That is God's plan and God's design. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 through 8 tells us this. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, and the adulterers, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. In the end, and it's been asked for a Christian, what if all that you did finds out not to be true? What's the Christian response to this? And in my mind, I realize if I live the Christian life and follow God and what it is He desires for my life, in the end, I lose nothing. But for the person who chooses to not follow Christ, and at the end of time, and this is all true, you have everything to lose. Now for us, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility to get people ready. To let people know about Jesus Christ. And this should never be, I told you so, but it should be, I loved you so. We talk about the second coming, and a quarter of the world has never even heard of the first coming of Jesus Christ. And so you and I, as believers in Christ, have a huge, yet wonderful responsibility to tell people about Jesus. And, well, with Christmas right around the corner, we're in a golden opportunity to do so. To invite people to come hear about Jesus Christ and this wonderful plan that God has laid forth for His people. In John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, then, well, I will certainly return so that you can be with me also. You see, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And it's up to us to make that decision on how we view Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, at the United States Capitol building in Washington, D.C., on the dome of that building, these words are inscribed, one God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. Jesus is returning. The cliff notes are, Jesus wins. And when the dust settles, will you be standing beside Jesus Christ? Because one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And either you will do that freely, Or it'll be a something that you didn't decide to do, but that you will do. Because when you come to that day, it won't be a choice. Because you'll see Jesus Christ in all His glory and His majesty. When Jesus came the first time, He came very, very humbly, in the form of a baby, born in a barn, with stinky livestock and animals all around, to poor parents who had no status in society. He grew up very humbly as a carpenter's son, not having much money or fame whatsoever. And even as He went throughout His ministry telling people about the kingdom of God, He was very low-key. He didn't make much of Himself. But the second time that Jesus comes, He will come in power and in glory, and every person will recognize and know that it is Jesus Christ. Max Lucado, who's a famous Christian author in one of his books, once wrote this. I'm going to close with this story. He says, Joe Albright is a fair and fearless West Texas rancher, a square-jawed, raw-boned man with the neck of Rawlings. In Andrews County, where I was raised, everyone knew him. And one of Joe's sons, James, and I were best friends in high school. We played football together. More honest, he played while I guarded the team bench. One Friday night after an out-of-town game, James invited me to stay at his house. By the time we reached his property, the hour was way past midnight, and he hadn't told his father he was bringing anyone home. And Mr. Albright didn't know me or my vehicle, so when I stepped out of the car in front of his house, he popped on a flashlight and aimed it right at my face. Through the glare, I saw this block of a man. I think he might have been in his underwear. And I heard a deep voice. "Who are you?" I gulped. My mind moved at the speed of cold honey. I started to say my name, but didn't. Mr. Albright doesn't know me. My only hope was that James would speak up. A glacier could have melted before he did so. And finally, he interceded. "It's okay, Dad. That's my friend Max. He's with me." The light went off, and Mr. Albright threw open the door. "Come on in, boys. Food's in the kitchen." What changed? What made Mr. Albright flip off that light? One fact. I had aligned myself with his son. My sudden safety had nothing to do with my accomplishments or offerings. I knew his son, period. And for the same reason, you need never fear God's judgment. Not today, not on judgment day. Jesus is the light of God's glory. Is speaking on your behalf. "That's my friend," he says. And when he does, the door of heaven opens. It's my hope this morning that you know Jesus Christ. Because if you know the Father, you will know. If you know Jesus, you'll know the Father. And it's my hope this morning as we take time to offer an invitation to accept Jesus Christ, that you open your heart to the leading of God's Spirit to perhaps prompt you to make a decision this morning concerning your life and Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning and sing our song of invitation.